Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
That's an easy song to sing. Lord, help me, Jesus. If you don't feel that urgency on a daily basis, there's something wrong. You must not be looking or watching or seeing, because that's what I say. Lord, help me, Jesus. Amen. I have numerous counseling calls per day, and I say, Lord, help me, Jesus. Amen. I need wisdom, Lord God. And I tell you, sometimes you can question and wonder and different things, but I say, Lord, help me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord, help me, Jesus. Amen. Lord, help me, Jesus. I think that way every time I stand behind this sacred desk. In many cases and many times, there are things that a minister can do to say, well, we fulfilled, you know, we came to church, we had church, you know, we went through the motions, praise the Lord, you know, and go on. But there's really more to it than that when you have souls and decisions being made in lives and families. And, you know, you could be pouring your heart out and people are contemplating while you're speaking. And there's things in their spirit and their heart and their minds that are running, and they're making decisions right in your presence that are contrary, exactly contrary to what you're preaching. And you say, Lord, help me, Jesus. You know, Lord, help me, Jesus. And, you know, you can question yourself, why cannot they hear what I say? Why cannot they hear exhortations, warnings go forth? Why can't they hear the exhortation? Why can't they hear the warning? And things happen, and it's like, wow, should we be surprised now? So there again, we learn to watch and perceive, to see, comprehend. And we say, Lord, I don't want to be numbered with them that don't have eyes to see. I want to see good when good comes. I want to hear your voice, Lord God. So oftentimes we can hear exhortations coming forth from the Bible. And we could say, yeah, boy, that fits Brother Lambert. Man, that's got Dale. Man, it's got Dale's phone number, son. Woo, son, it's got his number. Boy, I'm wearing old Brother Dale out tonight. You know, and I say, oh, God, have mercy. Then we start saying, you know, help me, Lord Jesus. Amen. What was the title of that song we were just singing? Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I like that song that saying, I know I got you standing, but and one it says, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not Brother Bo Frady or Brother Jonathan Lambert, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you know, honestly, that's a wonderful place to come. It don't matter where you think you're at. It don't matter what you think you know. It don't no matter how spiritual you think you are, you should be standing. It's me, oh Lord. If you're doing all that you know to do and doing the best that you can, you still should have the same mindset, because your very best understanding, your very best revelation, your very most powerful moment in life, when you're at your peak of the greatest faith you've ever had, you've never even begun to scratch the surface to see into the things that God has in store for we, the sons of God. He's a mighty big God. Amen. Let's pray while we're standing, and we'll trust the Lord and go to the Word this evening. Most gracious Father, we thank you and we praise your name, Lord God. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have you, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our salvation, present with us, looking upon our needs and helping us in our exploits and efforts. Help us, Jesus. Be with us tonight, Father, as we speak to your people, your brethren, your family. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So oftentimes, we as ministers find ourselves in conversations, find ourselves preaching in the church, the house of God, speaking of the failures of all things. We don't want to be, or I should say, I don't want to be a person that is always speaking on the failures of humanity, of the churches, organized religion, Pentecostals, These things were prophesied. I guess I find many times I have to bring forth many of these things because sometimes people get caught up in the rain. Even though they've been indoctrinated and taught about the rain. And so many haven't been able to discern the difference between the rain on the outward and the glory on the inward. The Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit. And there's a way through the mind of the Lord to look at the soul and the spirit, and they are a million miles apart. And there's another way that when you look, you got to take that two-edged sword to be able to divide it. Many theologians, if you go and read some commentaries and a few things, many theologians, not just some, but many, say there is no difference between the soul and the spirit. They say you could use the words, you know, either way. To me, in my understanding and what God has helped me to perceive or understand, I would say that that is a gross neglect of understanding and of the Word of God. I remember many years ago breaking down the differences here between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. You say, well, there is no difference. They're one and the same. I say, yea and amen. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But I say, but then yet, on the other hand, that two-edged sword dividing the soul and the spirit differentiates, rends them apart. I used to use a term, Brother Pike used it, but he didn't use it when it came to the Godhead. He used it in other areas, but called dissection. You know, dissecting things down. And I've used the term, and Brother Jonathan came to me and said, you know, Brother Rob, he said he heard Brother George talk about that. He said, we don't dissect God because dissection's for something bad. And I appreciate that. And I switched over and I started using differentiate, which I used that also, but sometimes I'd interchange the two words. There could be used, swapped around this and that. But when you think of dissecting a frog in science class, you're not dissecting a God that's alive. Jonathan didn't come to me with a big spirit of correction by no means. He said, you know, this, he said just something. And I appreciate that, brother. Because see, a little thing like that, you know, if somebody doesn't perceive or see that, he could be using the wrong word in an area where it really doesn't apply. And you know, I could say this, talking about the great man of God, Brother Pike, I've heard him use words that contradicted his own teaching. Because, you know, he brought out the difference between translation and transformation and transfiguration. But in many times, he would use the terminology translation when he was speaking in the transformation realm. And it would apply. It would still be effective and still work. But if you were really going to cross T's and dot I's, you know, were you finding fault with him, Brother Rob? No, it's very simple when you're speaking that, you know, you can say things, and somebody could say, well, you know, Brother George said this, and you're an error, Brother Rob, because I heard him say this myself on a message. You know, I hope you could gather more before you make an allegation of being an error from one thing, because he could have spoke something. I had a man come to me, he said, you're not teaching like Brother George taught. He said, you've got the Holy Ghost in the body realm. He said, Brother George never put the Holy Ghost in the body realm. He said, it was always in the spirit. Well, the Holy Ghost is spirit, brethren. But it's the spirit, it leaves the third and it comes down to the body, and we be in the body of Christ. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. I think it's very fitting to put it down here in the bodily perspective to redeem us and to bring us back. And he always talked about the telescope going out and coming back in. And those kind of thoughts, see, sometimes we can have a thought and we're so arrogant in our thought and we think we've got some information to vindicate or to validate our thought. But then yet, like the Bible said, maybe we don't know what we ought to know. I'm not overconfident in what I know. There are some things I'm very confident in Christ. There's some things that we use terminologies like, well, you know, we could use the term dogmatic in some areas. I'm dogmatic about the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and there's no other name given unto men. Now, somebody might come to speak, well, I think it's Yeshua. I think it's Yahweh, you know, and I say, well, praise God. I don't know how the Chinese guy says it, but that's right for him. Amen. But in my language, when that name Jesus, when I hear that name, I hear the name with all authority and all power. And maybe the Chinese guy don't say it that way, but there's something that strikes the heart when you hear that name. You understand that? And we've done enough understanding, you know, to hear, you know, if it's Yahweh or Yeshua, you know, we hear that, we still have the same reverence to that. But it, whatever it's said in Japanese, I may not even, it may not even bring a thought to me, because it isn't where I'm at or in the mind that I'm in. So it's not always the fact of how biblically correct that you are. Because you could be so intellectually correct, but then yet, like the great man of God, Brother Branham, said, when a man told me, he said, you don't know your word very well. And he goes, well, I won't contest that, but I know the author. And I'll tell you what, when you have a personal relationship with the author and you're in love with him and doing your best to help him, you may not have all the T's in the right spot or crossed right or the I's dotted, but I'll tell you what, he knows his children. And he's well pleased with them. Amen. And he'll help them and work with them, direct them and lead them. That's what I want to be. I want to be with my Lord and walk with him and fellowship with him. Let's go to John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Let's say it right there, huh? I could say, let's stand. Let's pray, and let's go home. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I could talk about Pentecostalism. I could talk about the miracles. I could talk about the testifying of the miracles of God in these churches. I could talk about the lying, signs, wonder. I could say a lot of things, but it's really no different today. I want you to think about that. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, and when he saw his glory and spake of him, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. They used to put people out too. For the wrong reason. But they had order, I'll tell you that for sure. Even though they went in there. But they did have order in the house of God. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can you see the parallels here we're seeing? Now, you know, if we would try to look and see, you know, sometimes you're dealing with people, you're dealing with personalities, you're dealing with families, you're dealing with things, but pretty soon you take a step back away from that, and all of a sudden nothing's new under the sun. All of a sudden you say, you know what, I know that spirit. I dealt with that spirit before. I dealt with that mind before. I dealt with this. And you start seeing that there's certain things, and when you're dealing with it, when you get a little maybe age on you, or possibly we could hope that it's a little bit of understanding or wisdom that God has granted us, maybe you come a little more keen in discernment, maybe you come into seeing beyond the veil, seeing beyond the family, seeing beyond the man, seeing beyond the woman or the child, seeing beyond the emotions, seeing beyond those things, and all of a sudden you start saying, what's making this thing function? My father used to talk about pilots. He said the pilots that he liked and were flying his airplane stuff, he said, I like them know that when they push forward on that throttle, what's actually going on, where that linkage is going to, what's it actually doing out there underneath the cowling, and all the things that are, it made him feel like they knew it would make him a better pilot. And you say, well, why would you say that? Well, the same thing in the spiritual realm. If we could get and start looking to what the mechanics are for expression, if we could look and see what, I remember preaching a message many years ago, and I think it was entitled The Motivating Factor. And it kept coming forth in the message, coming forth in the message, coming forth. What motivated you to do that? What motivated you, sister, to call your husband a jerk? What motivated you, brother, to call your wife a name? What motivated you to do this act, that act? You know, we could even talk about charitable acts or benevolent acts. And we say, what motivated you? It could be that you're spying out liberties and you're doing more of it for a con's sake than you are for the real need or the help, because you're going to pervert their judgment with gifts. Gifts pervert judgment. Flattery, the same way. They're offering a gift of praise to you. It'll pervert your judgment. Oh, man, Brother Gilbert, you the man. Man, Brother Randy, you the man. Sister April, you got you a fine one there. You know, say, okay, Rob, what's up? But you know what I'm saying? There's things that motivate. People are motivated with selfishness. And you know, they could look like they're doing a benevolent act for you or a charitable act, but there's a selfish motive behind it. You know, I'm telling you, it's human nature. I mean, children learn this without being trained. From the littlest beautiful babies like little Macy back there, boy, I'm sure she goes up, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. Daddy's always all like, boy, yes, sonny. But could you get me a Coke out of the fridge? I want that thing Mom said I can't have. You know, but I mean, they learn flattery. You know, that little smile. You know, and it goes a long ways. They learn up real quick. Amen. You say, well, can you use some other buddy's baby for an example? Every one of you. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Think about it. Again, we think about the flattery of men. People like that. You know, sometimes God's going to put you in the back where you're not seen. He might tell you, hey, go put that in their mailbox. Don't even tell nobody. Don't say nothing to anybody. Well, I can't do that. I want recognition. The Bible says, give honor to who honor's due. There's time I, as a pastor, I say, hey, I want to praise brother such and such for their charitable act or for the kindness or the things that they've done. You know, and there's a balance in that. I've had people doing things because they want the recognition, and I saw that and witnessed it, and the Lord would tell them, no, you can't do that. You got to back off. Because their spirit wasn't right, and it was something that they needed to learn to do. Now, speaking about the word here, I'm bringing some parallels in. I'm bringing personal things that I've witnessed. And it's saying what the word's reading here. We read this word and say, man, I'll tell you what, those Jews were blinded in part. God turned them over to a stupor. They don't see. They're moved by flattery. But I'm bringing it into our lives. And we can see the same failures. And I know we talk this on, but brethren, I don't want you to fail. I don't want your families to fail. I don't want you to be in a situation and be numbered with the blind. Or be numbered with the failures, or be numbered. So we're looking into the scriptures, and we're looking into the word, and we're perceiving or analyzing or trying to say, wait a second. So what are we talking about here? Are we talking about where we can apply this or not? It's the spirit of it. So just a couple minutes ago, I kind of think, I said, you know, there's when we remove ourselves from the personality, from the man, the woman, the child, and we say, what's motivating this person to do what they're doing? And in that way, we could rend the veil between the personality and some of the personalities or the people or the family or the ones that you love. They're not really innocent, but they're blinded in part. And it's a spirit that is leading them around and moving them and motivating them. And they're not even aware of it in many cases. They don't see it. They've been deceived. Do you realize that the Bible talks about that, you know, a man could come to such a place, to a reprobate mind, that his mind is seared over with a hot iron? What does that mean? What does it mean for a man to be in such, it don't faze him. It don't move him. Don't bother him. And people can get to such a place, they could do a vile act of some kind of disobedience or some kind of cruelty or terrible thing. Who cares? A minister stopped by my house today and visited with me for a while. And he was talking about going into some youth, like, I don't know, he didn't use the term juvenile hall, but youth camps. And he said, Brother Rob, I had to leave the presence of these young fellas and go in the bathroom and cry. He said his heart just went out to see these little guys. They're incarcerated. They're locked up. They've lost their freedoms. Why? Because they haven't been trained or taught about these demon spirits that are going to come and take their little minds into captivity and their hearts. And it could happen right under our feet. It could happen to you. You could be a dad so engulfed, so to speak, in business and in those things. He could be undermining your home, your children, your wife, and you're just too busy that you can't stop for a moment and just take a look and perceive of what's happening. You hear me quote a scripture? I use it continually and continually and continually because it rings so true in my life, in your life, in everybody's life. We look in the mirror or the looking glass and walk away not realizing what manner of man we are. What is motivating? What is moving? What's making me think the way that I think? Simple doctrine, simple things that we've come to. What mind am I thinking in right now? Okay, I'm going to do this. Am I thinking in God's mind? Now, you have a mind, your man's mind. You have a dad's mind. You have a husband's mind or a wife's mind. And there's certain duties that that mind has obligations to do to keep in order. You know, in many places in the Bible, it's teaching about the husband and the wife and about the wife being under subjection to the husband. Well, see, me as the man, I could lord over my wife with some ungodly heritage with that doctrine in Scripture, which is accurate, but I need to first apply it to me as the bride of Christ. Say, Lord, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Master. Here I am. It's not my decisions to be made here. Here I am at your service. Here I am as your helpmate. Here I am submitted to you. I'm going to go where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do. Say what you want me to say. Be what you want me to be. I'm yours. See, that's genuine. And you know, and we're afraid to do that. Honestly, brethren, we're afraid to totally surrender over because, you know, it's like, well, maybe I won't get to do what I want to do, but he'll make you be doing so much greater things and bring so much more pleasures and so much more joy. And the enemy's there. Dispute for your body, dispute for the woman, dispute for your life, dispute for your soul. And it's there wanting to say, man, but look, I'll let you do this, and you can do this, and you can do this, and you can have all this and have all that. But that's a snare in that. There's a entrapment laying there. But we're so easily moved by it. So easily moved that, man, it could just take us and snag us up and grab us. Some of you may have saw this little thing. It was on social media. It was like a little cartoon thing. And it was very, very real. It was this individual that was making a statement, hey, I just want to try this meth one time. And they're all saying, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. But it's like, go ahead, yeah, it's okay. And they're all turning their back, like laughing, like, yeah, just one time. He just don't know, does he? Yeah, I just want to try it one time. But they were laughing about it because they knew that one time it wouldn't do it. It would get something in his spirit, something in him. And then it goes on down through the progression of this little characters and sees the individual, the end of the matter of what it does. It would be nice in the education world if they would make children sit and show them those kind of things. Look at this pretty little girl, what she looked like right here when she was in the seventh grade. But look at these pictures of her now. Sores and welts and no teeth, hair falling out. I've tell you, I've seen some young ladies in there before they're 30 that looked way, I mean, you would think they were 60 years old. And actually, I've seen 60-year-old healthy men, women that looked even much better. You know, I'm just saying they didn't look like they should be that way. They just defiled and the demons ravished and robbed and took away. Brother Pike used to say he'll take that woman's beauty and use her up, and then she's just an old dish rag thrown aside. When it all comes down to the end, amen, it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. Just talking with you a little bit here this evening, brethren. We read these scriptures, and I'm telling you, again, I'm backing up from the things I've said here a moment ago, that evidently must be the Spirit of the Lord put it in my heart to say this. It's things that we've spoke of before. But these spirits, if there's nothing new, what can you do that hasn't been done? You know, you give place to an evil spirit, you ravish, you molest, you rape. Those things have been done. You give place to a murdering spirit, you kill, you steal, you destroy. Those things have been done. You give place to a benevolent spirit, and you go out and give your life and you help people, and those things have been done. So we're seeing, we're going to find out that we're going to contribute your actions to a spirit. And what spirit is it of? And if it is your spirit solely, there's people that will go through the motions of will worship, and they could ever look so godly. They could look like, hey, this is a real brother. This is a real child of God. He dresses like a child of God. He walks like a child of God. He looks like one, talks like one. He does all the things the children of God do. And it could be a will worship. And that usually don't last forever. Some of them go for it for years. But sometimes they fall away. And they just get weary because they don't have the Holy Ghost. But when you got the Holy Ghost, that's the power. We're endued with power. Our strength is renewed every day. We're empowered on a daily basis. We're regenerated, rejuvenated, refreshed, re-empowered daily because it's the power of the Holy Ghost. Now we could yield over to our mind and our thoughts, and we could find a weakness trying to get a hold of us or grip our hearts, and we could repent and say, God, you know, in my weakness, I need you. And then you'll start drawing strength and you'll find this empowerment again, and we can go and walk in the power. So we're identifying spirits. And we could take our human spirit and we could transform it. The Bible said the ministers of Satan transform themselves into these angels of light. So you as a man could transform yourself the same way. Do you realize that? You could transform. Well, you say, but Brother Rob, you teach us, you know, the transformation of mind. I surely do. But what is the purpose of the transformation of mind? That's what we got to think. Why are we transforming our mind? There's a reason for it. You know, is it for we could sound godly, look godly, you know, whatever. But seeing this transformation is the fulfillment of it is the transfiguration. So we're going to go through this. When many times we want to bypass this man. In a conversation with a young man today, and I said, yeah, we all go around and say, man, bless God, I'm born of God, I can't sin. But I can go out and live like a dog, go out and drink and snort and smoke and whoremonger around. Come on, do we have more sense than this? You know, as even started to open the door about the failures, and I said, listen, before you even go there, first look at yourself. You had as much opportunity as any man. So before we're going to talk about failure, first look in the mirror. Amen? We first got to look at ourselves. Oh yeah, Andy Beach, he really failed God. Brother Lambert, he's really failed God. Michael Beach, he's really failed God. We wasn't going there. I'm not saying none of these things were said, but I'm just saying it's real easy to go that way. Let's get the heat off me. I told you when dope addicts want to run dope into Florida, they shoot a boat out there and light it on fire, and all the Coast Guard, everybody's going out there, old boat that they bought somewhere. They don't care to waste a $15,000 boat. They get all that, and they bring in $2 million worth of dope in Florida. It's a deviation. Look over there. And this is what we have mastered as men. This is what politicians do. Hillary Clinton ain't no good. Trump ain't no good. Carson ain't no good, and they'll tell you all they're no good. Why don't they start telling you what they are? I might even want to go vote if somebody said, look, I ain't worth the count, man. I'm just like every other man. I'm a lying politician, but I'm going to make an effort. But they're going to tear somebody else down. See, we do that in Christianity. Can you believe Brother Andy Beach got a speeding ticket? Stephanie goes, another one? No. But we could sit there and look at your weaknesses and failures, and all of a sudden we feel justified because of your weakness. Are we going to make it in because of Dell's failures or Johnny's failures or brother? Absolutely not. We're going to make it in on the success of one named Jesus Christ. And we need to grab onto that and walk in that. And all these other things are deviations. It's just like the fire out there to make everybody look over there, and people do it. They'll throw these other things out there, and all of a sudden you're looking at something else instead of what the real problem is. There's a real complication, a real problem here, and our attention should be focused on that. But for a smoke screen or for something to deviate where the action should be, well, Brother Ed, you ain't worth a count. Brother John, you ain't worth a count. Human nature. Is it in your soul? Is it in your life? Is it in your... Yes. All men's hearts fashionably. So, you know, you could say it's the other guy's sake, but no, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we say, God, help me. Deliver me. And then now we can get to business. When you get and say, let me get this guy out of the way, and then that's when you get to a point you could really help somebody and do something for somebody. Let's go on just a little bit more. We're verse 43 there. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's something in it. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my word and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, I'll tell you back to verse 47 just for a moment. It says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Boy, there's so many people take that and they stop right there. I mean, that's a common doctrine. They know that passage of Scripture is probably more noted and understood, they think understood, in the churches today. You know, surely if Jesus didn't come to judge, we surely can't. But we did some study on that the other day, didn't we? The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Are we in the last day? Where is the word? Who is the word? What is the word? We're the body of Christ. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. That's pretty powerful, honestly speaking. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Could we think that way? Come on now. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting, and whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We're talking success now, aren't we? You know, we're using a carnal word here as we say success. You know, we think of monetary value, but this is the gain life and life abundant, life eternal, and bring people with you into this abundant life. If we could come to this kind of revelation, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. We spend so much time magnifying our ministries, magnifying what we know, magnifying this and that we forget who sent us. He's the only thing to be magnified, to be lifted up, to be exalted, to be praised. He's the only good thing that there is. And we got to learn to surrender and just get out of the way and say, here it is. If there's anything good I could say, it would have to go back to Jesus. It's all got to go to him. This is going to bring success. What is success, Brother Rob? Big homes, fancy cars, flashy clothes. Is that really success? If we're going to call that success, I would like to take you and have you close your eyes for a minute and have you riding in the jet with the most wealthy man in the country. And then I'm going to have you out in his yacht drinking martinis with him floating across the Pacific or the Atlantic. It don't matter. And you're riding around in the finest things. And then when you get to the port, you're getting out and you're going to the finest restaurant with the finest chefs. And then you see down at the end of the trail that this man burning in eternal damnation, and he would take every breath, every strength, every fiber, every penny, every education, everything that he had, and he would give it all up in a second to have what I've got. He would do every bit of that. But see, all those things are something to deviate you from walking with God on the street called straight. All those things are. They're lures of satanic power. The Bible said it's easier, you know, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it in. Are you against wealth, Brother Rob? Are you against success, Brother Rob? You know, I spent a lot of my life seeking success, seeking wealth, seeking financial things. And I happened to be among people that were successful in that. You know, but then God threw a monkey wrench in my little world. I want you to do something else, son. It's like, well, I kind of like what I'm doing here. So I could talk about my failures. So I tried, okay, well, let's work out a deal. I'll do what I want to do for 6 months a year, and then I'll go do what you want me to do. And I tried that for a while. And I kind of liked it for a while. I don't know if he did. I did. I got my eyes open up to the prosperity aspect of the ministry at the day one. I started working, and I said, well, if this is what I'm supposed to do, I need to learn about it. And the first thing I learned, it was all about money. And I hated that. I think, well, if I want something all about money, maybe I should just stay where I'm at, where I've been trained, and I'll just keep pursuing that. You know, and I've seen the dividends. I've seen the prosperity. I've seen the things. I didn't understand that God was blown up because he had something else in mind for me to do. And from day one, as I'm looking into one thing and seeing the gold bells at the end of the road, you know, God's blowing on it. He said, no, that ain't where you're supposed to go. When I come to a little understanding, I told my dad, I said, Dad, I really didn't know I was Jonah on board. But I was. It's sad to see that you bring families down with your pursuit. You bring people down. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You don't want to be obedient? Well, when you're standing in the emergency room seeing one of your children hanging in the balance, it might make you think, you know what? I don't want to sacrifice my child. I don't want to sacrifice my son. I don't want to sacrifice my daughter. I want to be obedient, God. Let me just walk in the obedience. And then you find pleasing. You find joy, peace. Wealth doesn't bring peace. There's people that have their financial things in order. It don't bring peace. There's people that own homes that are paid for, but they don't have peace. They have travail in their houses. They have misery in their houses. They're unhappy. There's no joy. What is that? I shared a story with you about a pilot friend of my dad's that told him, he said, I'm going to go marry a wealthy woman. He found one and married her, and he comes back in a limousine, shows up, and my dad said, he really did it. Talked about it for years, and he said, this is the hardest money I've ever earned. That's what he said. This is the hardest money I've ever earned. He went and married him a wealthy woman. You know? But see, we can have a thought in our mind. Well, this will sure be happiness for me. Man, I don't have to work no more. Man, I go marry this wealthy woman. Man, ride around in her limousine and I got to hold her chihuahua. He said, it's the toughest money I've earned. You see, there's things that Satan will put in your face. And you'll think, man, this is what I want. And then all of a sudden you got and you think, maybe this isn't what I wanted. Maybe this isn't what I wanted. Solomon. I mean, if anybody's been recorded with wealth and all the stuff, you know, if you want women, I think he had plenty. And he said, it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. It didn't meet the mark. It didn't fulfill. It didn't bring the satisfaction. You know, it's hard to tell a young person this. I've shared this with Brother Pike. I watched him stand behind the sacred desk in his church. And he said, man, you want your youth back? He said, God forbid. Absolutely not. He was in his 60s then. He was probably 63 years old when I heard him talking like this, maybe 64. And he said, God forbid. I don't want to go back through all that lust again. All that travail of youth and exuberance back when you knew everything. He didn't say that, but I'm sure that was part of what he was expressing. I don't want to go through that travail no more. You know, you get a little age and you come to Revelation, you know, I don't know everything. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, when you know everything, they put too much demands on you. I'm stupid, okay? You know, they'll leave you alone. But he said, I don't want to go back through that. Where's fulfillment? Where's satisfaction? What brings peace? What brings joy? What is it when it's all said and done? There's only one thing. Now remember Brother Pike's female. He said there's only one thing that's going to be remembered in eternity. And that's the things that we've done for the kingdom. The things that we've done unto the Lord. The benevolent acts that we do for humanity and things to bring the gospel of Christ in. Bible said, commit your works on the Lord, your thoughts are established. Why do your thoughts become established when you've committed your works on the Lord? Because your thoughts are going to be in a continual travail and a warfare, and they're going to be in torment until you get settled and have a vision to do something for the Lord and get settled in it. And say, you know what? This brings peace. This brings satisfaction. This brings completion. This brings joy. It brings rest. It brings peace. You see, and it's not from the outward circumstances. It's from the inward glory, the inward Christ, the inward God, the inward peace. And it all comes forth from there. Rivers of living water from your innermost being. We pray in the Holy Ghost that this inward strength, you see, it's all within us, brethren, and we're looking outside for it. We're looking in wealth and fame and popularity. We're looking to have our name in the lights. You know, I want to be recognized for this or recognized for that. And it's all dead and dung. If you want to be the greatest singer and want to be up in your name in the lights and you want everybody to know you, you know, because you're the greatest banjo player, the greatest pianist, or the greatest whatever. But you know what? Just go back in history and look at all the ones that have gone and faded away. But what did they do with their fame? What did they do with their skills? What did they do? So many of them sought after it, and they even in the house of God in the churches, but then they sold it. Brother Chuck shared something with me that back when he first came to Bethlehem, Brother George walks down in the basement, they had music playing. And it was an Amy Grant playing. How old did you think she was, Chuck? 8 or 9 years old. And he said, this was before she was really perverted. What was his statement? How did he say it? Yeah, girl has. He wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, that girl's got a spirit on her. He walked in to see one of his grandbabies. I shared this with you. Wasn't just a few days old, never seen this grandkid before. And he walks in, baby's laying out. He goes, oh my. He said, that's a strong-spirited baby right there. He said, y'all better be careful. Better watch that. I mean, you know, it's like granddaddy. You know, go pick it up. Oh, you're so precious. He said, man, that's strong-spirited. Then maybe you could start understanding the Bible said, that's the day of mourning. He looked down and he said, my God, let's mourn. Let's get in prayer. Let's call a fast. This little baby's got a strong spirit. Amen. Yes, you know, how many of us see things that way? But we look at the shell. Boy, that's a pretty little thing. Look at them little fat cheeks. Oh, it's got mama's eyes. Got daddy's spirit. Slap it. Oh, boy. So what are we saying here this evening, brethren? We look into the scriptures. We try to unveil it. Pull it out of the word. Pull it out of the veil of the written page. Bring it to a revelation. Bring it to a light. Bring it to an understanding. And what do we see? We're looking in the looking glass. What matter of man is Brother Rob? What matter of man are you? What spirit is pulling our chain, huh? What spirit is moving us through our day? What spirit is making us do what we do? Now, I could testify in your behalf. I could testify about your labors, your works, your actions, your benevolence, your giving, your sharing. And I could testify, man, praise God, I see Christ. I see Christ in your life and I see Christ. And you say, well, man, praise God, I like to hear that. Can we talk about this a little bit more? You know, but there's still a man lurking in the mist on a daily basis, or the Bible wouldn't say, crucify, take up the cross daily. And sometimes we could do an exploit and we feel like, okay, I've done my part now, so I'm on vacation now. You know, well, I've done pretty good today. I shared 73 cents, man, in the offering. You know, praise God, I'm going to take a break tomorrow. You know, just mocking a little bit. But I see it doesn't work that way. I remember talking with you about this, and I was dealing with a man, and he brought the scriptures to me. It says that when you turn and do evil, all the good things that you've done are forgotten about. So if I've been blessed and I've been in the house of God, the Bible said you ran the race well, but you know what's hindered you? Right? So, but the Bible again, like, oh man, I've been serving God for 30 years. You know, I've been serving and fired up, man, trying to do what I know to do. And then all of a sudden you fall into the evil. And he said, all the goodness is forgotten about. That's what he says in his word. But then you that are evil, when you turn and do good, and you do this repentance and the things, he said that all the evil's forgotten about. We said, man, I like that. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? But we got to keep them both together and understand that, don't we? But then this individual started applying this in his life, and he thought like, okay, I'm over here at the church working. I'm over here helping. I'm paying for some of the products or some of the materials or some of the equipment or something that we need. I'm doing good. So, man, he's forgot about the whore last week. I'm sorry to talk that way, but I'm telling you, I'm being factual, okay? Well, because I've done good this week, it's cleared the slate for the bad last week. It doesn't work that way. That is an absolutely misinterpretation of that particular scriptures. If I've lived for the devil and I've been in the world, and all of a sudden I come to a revelation, I fall under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, and I repent of my sin, I have an altar experience, and I come, and I repent, and I cry out, and I receive the Spirit of God, all of the bad things I've done is forgotten about. You see that? But it doesn't give me a thing to like being weighed in the balances. I know the Bible said you're weighed in the balance, found wanting or lacking. Okay? These are scriptures that people take. Well, okay, I'm done good. I'm doing good. And it's going, it doesn't work that way. You say, well, what does that particular scripture mean? Well, when you're being weighed out and being found lacking, it's because you ain't got His Spirit. But when you've been filled with the Holy Ghost in Him, you're not weighed in the balances in that perspective, brethren. Man, you've already hid away and sealed in. So where do we apply these things? You know, Brother Rob, you teach works, you teach us to press, you teach us to crucify and to do those things. And then you go over and talk about the positive sides of the third dimension or the third heaven. Where do I apply this in my life at? Which one am I going to apply? Well, when you're testifying the third heaven and the glory and the no sin and the strength and the power and hid away with Christ, you got to do what He did. You got to bring it to man. Or you ain't got it. He condescended to men of a less estate. And if you got the same spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus, you're going to be walking among men with not a selfish motivation, not for worldly fame, not for the worldly prestige, not for the worldly frolics and attributes. You are here about the Father's business, and you're walking among men to bring the good news of the gospel. Now we're differentiating and seeing what it's all about. Why am I here? What's the purpose? What's the motivating factor? Jesus and Him alone. When you see me, you've seen Him. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you hear me, you've heard the Father. All right, come on now. We're unveiling the Word right here. And you say, you can't say that. That was for the Son of God. I am a Son of God. Amen. I am the Word. It said right there, we just read it, the very final part of this. Right here, I'll read it one more time. He that rejecteth, verse 48, he that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Are we the Word? The Bible teaches us that. If you don't believe that God is in the flesh, you're Antichrist. Are you Antichrist? Come on now. No, I mean, I'm not Antichrist, man. I believe that the Word, I believe that His Spirit is in the flesh. Okay, it's in the flesh of what? His Word. The Word made flesh. And you say, well, you're really fishing there. No, I'm not fishing there. Well, you're really pulling things out. No, I absolutely not. I go over the Scriptures continually with you. We're bone of His bone. We're flesh of His flesh. Flesh of His flesh. Flesh. Do you believe that God is in the flesh? Yes, I do believe that God is in the flesh. Where's he at in the flesh? He's living in me. He's dwelling in me. He's walking in me. He's supping with me. He's fellowshipping with me. Two or three come together, I'm in the midst. One could set 1,000. Two could set 10,000 afly. Why? Because we're the sons of God. And what are we doing in the earth? Bringing judgment. Come on now, Brother Rob. You know, we didn't come to judge, but we came to bring life and salvation. But brethren, we have to bring judgment. You know why? Because if we don't bring the judgment, then it's going to be on the other side. We bring judgment with mercy. We bring judgment on this side, that's mercy. But what happened today is they've taken the judgment and they've turned it into hate. And then they crucify you. I'm telling you, all the evil things they're doing, they're praising them. And they're glorifying them, magnifying them, passing laws to support them. There's hideous things that are crossing the borders of America. I know I wrote a writing. I don't know if it ever went to track. I don't know. But I say while we're out looking in the foreign fields trying to stop us, man, we're being destroyed from within. And America's being destroyed from within. But we're in the smoke screen. This is happening. It's deviating you from the course. Bible said you, like a man running and beating at the air, accomplishing nothing. You could be so busy doing something for God. You could be traveling continents, crossing borders. You could be preaching. You could be doing whatever and never deal with the issue. And you get so busy to suffice or to appease your mind or think that you're appeasing God. Man, I'm guilty, brethren. You think I'm sitting here talking about somebody else? I'm talking about my failures. I'm talking about your failures. I'm talking about mankind's failures. How do we always have a way of excluding ourselves from these exhortations? It's always the other guy. But if we could ever say, wait a minute, God, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your still small voice speaking to me a little louder. I need you to guide me, lead me, direct me, help me, strengthen me. And we look outside the walls and it's always somebody else's fault. But you know, when your son's going to hell, you know, we better say, God, I failed you. I didn't do what I should have done. When it's your daughter on her way to hell, you say, Lord God, what did I do? Where did I fail you at? Oh, but they're no good. Oh, it's been in their, it's, you know, it's just, you know, this, you know, let's quit going there. Let's say, God, what can I do? And really have a wake-up call and say, utilize me. I don't have much time left. Utilize me for your glory. If I had 50 years left, I could say the same. I don't got much time left. 50 years ain't no time, brethren. When you're compared to eternity, you know, how long will you have strength, Brother Rob, to preach? How long will you be able to endure the cross? How long? I don't know, by the grace of God, but forget about how much time. Time isn't as important as the utilization of the time. You know, you can say, man, I preached the gospel for 50 years. Okay, and another guy might have done three times as much in five. What's more rewarded? You know, man, I'm 65, I'm retiring, I got 12,000 in the bank. Woohoo! Another guy got 12 million in the bank and he's just getting started. Ain't even got his baby teeth pulled yet. So what is it? How do we analyze? Sometimes our analyzations are for justifying ourselves. Well, I'm doing good. Ain't none good. I'm the man. He is. We just got to come to some revelation is what we got to do. Let's stand together. We got to unveil this word. We got to bring this word to light. We got to bring this word, this light of this word, this revelation of this word, and we got to bring it to a manifestation. We got to bring it to a revealing. We got to bring it to an appearance. We got to bring it to a substance, but we got to bring the invisible things of faith into something that's seen. See, Jesus was the fullness of God because he bring the invisible attributes of God to a manifestation. And we've seen Jesus. He was the full manifestation of faith. Okay? It was a substance. We saw him, walked with him, talked with him, fellowshiped with him, talking about mankind. Substance. You could say, you know, I got faith in God. Show it to me by your works. Without your works, your faith is dead. Amen. I mean, that's a elementary story here. But if we don't have works, we don't have faith. If we don't have works, our faith is dead, the faith that we got. Dead faith don't save. Dead faith don't illuminate. Dead faith doesn't bring anything to pass. Brethren, we got a responsibility. Amen. We got loved ones, we got families, we got friends, we got work acquaintances that are lost. And you are the light of the world. You are salvation to them. You bring the word. That's what God's got you here for, to bring the word to them, to bring life to them, and you're selling yourself short. Well, I can't help them. I can't reach them. Then they got no hope. I want to believe that I could bring hope to the hopeless. Come on now. Can you believe that with me? Well, are you doing it, Brother Rob? One day at a time. Trying. I'm trying. Are you doing much? No. But what are you doing? I told this and I'm closing. I told this to a man today on the phone. I said, I'm going to say something my wife said to me last night to you. So I was on the phone with this man last night. And I was on the phone with this man today. Man's in need. Listen to him cry. Seen the failures of his home, his household, his marriage, everything. I've seen the failures of all that. Heard him repent, heard him cry, heard him go through all the motions. I need God. I need God to do something for me. I need God. I need God. Goes in day after day. When are we going to break this curse? Year after year, seeing the same thing. Insanity. Doing the same thing, expecting different results. It's always the other companion's fault. It's always the other one's fault. It's Brother Rob's fault. It's Michael Beachy's fault. It's Brother George's fault. It's everybody's fault. It's everyone's fault. It's Andy Beachy's fault. Somebody's got to be at fault here. Well, really, you know, who has bewitched you, my friend? Let's get up and go. Let's do something for God now. Let's do something for God today. But as I was speaking to him, I got off the phone. My wife said, what has he done for God? What has he done for God? God, I need you to help me. I need you to restore me. I need you to reconcile my marriage. I need you to fix this, God. I need you to bring healing. I need you to bring strength. I need you to bring love. I need you to bring power. I've heard about you for all these years, but I want to see it now. And my wife said two little words after I got off the phone. I said, what has he done for God? And it struck my spirit. There's the answer right there. Amen. That is the answer. We sit back and we critique Brother Pike, what he done for God, what Brother Jonathan does for God, what Brother Dell does for God, what Brother Rob does for God, and we critique what everybody else does, and nobody's doing enough, nobody's right, not sure who's what. And say, but what have you done for God? That's what matters. If I failed, isn't going to justify your lack of doing. If Brother Pike failed, it doesn't justify your lack. If Brother Ed fails, it doesn't justify. If Christian Temple fails, if they bulldoze this place down and give it to Obama, it doesn't justify your failures. What have we done for God? That's what it's all going to be down. Brother Pike, you say this on a continual basis. He goes, there's the day star setting again. And he goes, it's recorded in history this day of what you've done for the Lord. What did you do for God today? He'd say that oftentimes. What have you done for God today? What have you done for God today? What have you done for God? Well, I've reproached him. I made a fool of myself. Yep, it's recorded. Amen. Thank you for your mercy, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. Hallelujah. The grace of God and the mercy of God. But when does that just turn into lasciviousness? And when do we just keep on going in insanity, doing the same thing over and over, expecting results? So as I'm speaking with the individual today, I said, I want to say something my wife said to me. I said, she wasn't being ugly, but I said, it really struck in my spirit. I said, what have you done for God? What have you done for God? I like what Brother Pike said to a man that the doctor said he didn't have but a couple months to live. Brother Pike started reminding him what he'd done for God. He said, hey, you done this for God, you done this for God. He started reminding him of his actions and attributes and the things that he was doing for God. It conditioned a man's faith and he received the healing. There wasn't many miracles that Jesus could do there in Nazareth because of unbelief. So Brother Pike started taking and working with and getting rid of unbelief. I started saying, look, you've done these things unto the Lord. So what if it comes, this tragic thing comes to my house or your house? What have you done for me? Can you get a hold of faith? Can you get a hold of that faith? And you're saying, well, Brother Rob, you're putting this faith down to works. And I say, yay and amen. Thank you. You just got a revelation. Praise God. You just got revelation because your faith without works is dead. So if you're going to sit there and talk about your great faith with no works, you ain't got no faith. And that's why marriages fail. No faith. This is why souls are lost. No faith. Without faith, we can't please God. How do I get faith? By committing my works unto the Lord, for my thoughts could be established to perceive and receive faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's sing. Altars are open this evening. I love you and appreciate you.
Upon Jesus, behold his wonderful
place.
And will go strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Behold his wonderful grace.
We love you, Jesus. If we could just turn our eyes onto Jesus and off of ourselves for a short time, we'll be surprised of the marvelous things that he can do in just a moment.
Let's
sing that again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for his wonderful grace.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
His glory and grace.
One more time, amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Behold his wonderful face.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light.
Think about that song, saints. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Now think about that. If we're looking upon Jesus, the things of the earth will go strangely dim. How many of us could truly say for a moment, saints, just, you know, I think of some of these songwriters, they had revelation. They had prayer lives. They were before the Lord. And these hearts, these songs were inspired by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. But they saw something there. If I would turn my eyes upon Jesus and look at his wonderful, the things of this world. But when the things of this world aren't dim and we see them and we're lusting after them and running for them and looking for them, we ain't looking in his face, brother. I was standing with a man. And one day was standing with him, and Brother Pike was standing over here, and he started talking to him because he was facing the sun, and the early morning sun had come up, and he started talking about facing the sun, talking about what the brother's name and some of the things that it had to do with. Amen. Oh, the brother was having a multitude of problems and complications, overconfident, and a lot of different things. But there was still a revelation taking place there. And what are we facing? Sometimes we have our back to the sun instead of facing the sun. Sometimes we're not standing in the proper direction and we don't see things properly. But when we get our eyes upon our Lord, our face upon Him, looking upon Him, amen. And then when the world starts getting strangely dim to us and we're looking upon Him, then we start seeing the glory of God. We start seeing things clearly, the revelation of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the temporal beggarly elements of this world, they've dimmed away, and you start seeing the eternal things of God. That's invisible to the people of this world. And then all of a sudden, when they start seeing what you're seeing, then all of a sudden they'll get revelation and they'll perceive that there's more than this vanity world has got to offer, because it's all dimming out. Amen. And we could look into the face of the Lord and it'll go strangely dim, or we could not, and we could serve the world and it's going to go strangely dim as you wax old and your eyesight dims. And then all of a sudden your lust dims and the passions that you couldn't have if you wanted to. And then all of a sudden you see things totally differently. Amen. Praise God. Let's sing it one more time. We're going to close. Amen. I appreciate you.
Eyes upon Jesus, behold His wonderful grace, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory,
hallelujah. We're going to get Brother Randy Gilbert to dismiss us tonight. Keep in prayer the things that we're progressing, trying to make happen and do. Going to be pushing some exploits together for building a building. We're going to be pushing exploits together to make a trip to India. Amen. See what we could offer assistance there to help people in another land. We've got plenty to do, saints. You say, well, I need a vision, Brother Rob. And I said, well, you got to be looking upon Jesus to find it. I have a vision for you. There's not anybody that could say I don't have a vision for them. Amen. But they get inspired one day, and I try to, it takes me more time to get them trained for I could have them doing something, and then they're gone, and then I lose inspiration with them. Common problem, saints. Sometimes we got to take a hold of the things and say, I'm going to endure and I'm going to keep the course, keep the faith. We got faithful men here, brethren, believe me, don't misunderstand me. Some wonderful, wonderful brethren here. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Randy, I love y'all. God bless you. Pray for us. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.